the furniture of the tabernacle in regards to our redemption, in regards to the Lord as Redeemer, and our responsibilities and our duty as the redeemed. And of course, we don't want to shortcut the Lord here. But tonight, however, I want us to consider our service to Jesus Christ concerning the service of the Levites and the sons of Aaron to the tabernacle. And what I want to preach to you about real briefly tonight is going to be on the subject of redeemed servants. Redeemed servants. And here in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, Exodus 27, verse 20, it says, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive," oil olive. I'm watching too much Popeye as a kid, I guess. "Oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Okay, so in connection there to the lamp burning always in verse 20, he begins to talk about Aaron and his sons and their order there. So the servants of the tabernacle, those priests, and there are many who are serving there as the high priest. They're serving under him, and their job, among many other things, is to keep that lamp stand burning, keep that light going there, make sure that there's plenty of oil to keep that lamp giving its light there into the holy place. And then the fires off of that burnt offering that were out in the outer court were to keep going good and strong, and they were never to go out there, that the flames of that fire there. So the light was not to go out, and the fire from off of the burnt altar there, or the brazen altar with a burnt offering, it was never to go out. And so that's the job of these priests, mainly serving under the high priest. They're to keep the light burning, and they're to keep the fires burning. That's part of their job. That's part of their description there. Now drop on down to the next chapter. Verse 1 says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in that in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Now Aaron and his sons, these are the priests of the Lord. Aaron specifically, it's going to be the high priest of the Lord, and all the other priests are going to be servants unto the high priest. And so there would be Aaron's sons, named here as Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, then Ithamar, and then other sons of Levi there, the tribe where Moses and Aaron are from. The firstborn sons of the Levites were to be the servants in the priesthood in regards to the tabernacle service, as we'll see, those of the group of Merari, and then Kohath, and then Gershon. These are the sons of Levi, and everyone from those families had their jobs to do. Each family of the sons of Levi had their responsibility. They had their part in that ministry. Now, each one didn't have their own ministry. It was one ministry. Each one had their part in that ministry. Each one was to help the high priest in his service there before the Lord on behalf of the people there. Now, in the New Testament application, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he's prefigured in the furniture of the tabernacle as he supplies the means by which we can approach God. And he's prefigured there in the offerings and the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle for atonement there. And he's prefigured in the garments of the high priest that the high priest would put on. And he's prefigured in the high priest himself. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Also in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then he goes on to say, this is the conclusion of that, of that truth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now, the tabernacle is greatly going to foreshadow the one that stands in our behalf before God, and also that same one that stands in God's behalf for us, in that we have a middleman. We have a daysman that Job desired to have. We have someone that can put his hand in God's hand and then put his hand in our hand, and that he can bring about reconciliation as a middleman. He is the mediator. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And because God has provided one that can stand in our stead before God, and one can stand in God's behalf for us, we have that way that we can go right into the presence of God there by faith through Him. We can go right in there before the very throne of God and find help and find mercy. Now, in the subject of the priesthood in the Old Testament, you had the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is used in the New Testament to show some great truth there concerning the priesthood of Christ. And then there's the Levite priesthood. And that's what you're looking at there as you deal with Aaron and his sons, and of course those that are involved in this tabernacle service there in the book of Exodus. They're servants of the one high priest. And all these things are shadows, and they're physical illustrations that were temporary to point to New Testament eternal truths that are spiritual in nature. There's a lot of things to learn from here. Now the point is this. We, in the New Testament, we have a great high priest. And as New Testament believers, we're servants of that great high priest. Just as the Levite priest were servants unto the one great high priest there in the tabernacle, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and we're part of that ministry today, the New Testament ministry. We're part of that body, that ministry. We each have our job to do and a responsibility to be faithful to our great high priest. We are His servants. That's a New Testament truth, and what we find are Old Testament illustrations to these New Testament truths. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, that's a New Testament command as far as the just being practical in the Christian life and how to live. And it's being given in the light of the understanding of the reader towards that Old Testament priesthood for the Levites, who were servants of the great high priest. The priest would serve there in the altar, the golden altar of incense, and he would light that fire there, that altar of incense, and he would light that from coals that he had carried in a censer from off of the brass altar out there in the outer court there, and he would take it from where the burnt offering had been made. He would bring those hot coals, and he would light that golden altar of incense. And when that would happen, of course, that would all speak of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And the fire from it was carried to that golden altar of incense. And once it was lit, there was this sweet-smelling savor that would fill the holy place, so that there was this fragrance of this fresh bread there, and that had been baked for the day. And of course, there was that sweet-smelling savor that filled that holy place. So there's this odor that pleases God, this sweet-smelling savor that's a pleasure to the Lord, as there's fresh oil there for that lampstand because of the duties and the responsibilities carried on by those Levite priests, as we discussed earlier. And there's that fresh bread that's been baked, and there's that altar there, that golden altar of incense, is lit there from fire that came off that altar of sacrifice out in the outer court. And when God would smell that behind the veil there in His dwelling, His manifestation of His presence, He would smell that. It would be a sweet-smelling savor to God. And there, as he makes this New Testament command of Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about how we live, how we're to walk in love towards each other, so that kind of fragrance and that kind of pleasure will be enjoyed by God in our service and in our lives, so that we will be like we are living in the sacrifice that Christ has made for us in the past, And we got fresh bread every day. I mean, God will give you something fresh every day in the Bible. And then there's that light there, the Spirit of God, that fellowship with God. God giving us light every day. And our prayers are lit by the fire from us off of Calvary's cross. And when God sees us living like that, it's a sweet smelling savor to Him. And He gets that illustration from those Old Testament Levite priests that were lighting that golden altar of incense there. Now, the New Testament believer is a child of God. And each of us, of course, have been given the spirit of adoption that pertains to a future glorification. And we all, every one of us, male and female, young and old, everyone that's saved, has our part in the New Testament ministry. And because each has a part, each is like a part of a puzzle. And this is why we're called towards assembly. Because we need to everyone be in our places, doing our part. We all have our job there where everybody fits together and we're able to function together in the mind of God, according to His wisdom, according to His will. We're able to function as one body. You have your purpose in the body of Christ. I have my purpose in the body of Christ. There's a service that you and I together, we perform together, and so that we are made by God, we are made partakers of the same Spirit. And all this has to do with what is called the priesthood of the believer. We are redeemed servants, much like what you had there in the Old Testament with those Levite priests, only we're in the New Testament, and it's not temporary, it's eternal. And it's not just earthly and material and physical things. It's spiritual things, and they're eternal, and they pertain to a greater high priest that has passed into the heavens. Now, the title of priest, as people think of it today, they'll think of a black-robed man, you know, with a clerical collar who prays in Latin, and he's taking the vows of celibacy, and that's another priesthood altogether. We're not even talking about that kind of thing, but that priesthood is found in the Bible. It's not the order of Melchizedek. It's not the Levite order. It is the Belite order. The Belite priesthood, they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. In the book of Jeremiah, they were involved in another vine. They were connected to another rock, according to Deuteronomy. And that's not the priesthood of the Lord. That's not after God there. And that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with the child of God. So when we talk about priest and you being part of a priesthood, just don't even think about that. That's a whole different thing. Now, there's no class of men that God has ordained to listen to your confessions. Amen. That's between you and God. And that's between you and Him. And it's nobody else's business there. And there's no group of men that have the power to confess over some hooch and make it the blood of Christ. And we can't turn the bread into the literal body of Christ. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. That leads to damnation. And it isn't light. It's darkness. It's religious wickedness. And so when I say priesthood, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a New Testament ministry that is connected to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who lives and makes intercession for us. He stands before God as a mediator, a middleman on our behalf, and he stands on God's behalf for us. He is our daysman there, and we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, and that we're part of this ministry. We're part of this New Testament carrying out of the gospel and bringing men to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't save the sinner, but we can bring them to the Savior, and He can save the sinner. Now, a real quick look, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 5. Get Revelation chapter 5. And I love the book of Revelation, of course, and I love chapter 5. And particularly, this is a passage that in its historical and its prophetical application, it's the same. Historically, what happens, John is called into heaven. And he sees this great multitude of people there. And there's a connection to these cherub, and there's a connection there to the 24 elders. And they're throwing their crowns before the one that sits on the throne. That's historically what happens. But we know those events that John sees, we know they follow the judgment seat of Christ, because of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said that people don't receive crowns until after that day, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And so when people receive those crowns, you know, John sees that in Revelation 4 and chapter 5, he sees them casting their crowns at the throne. So we know historically, and prophetically, it's all the same as far as what John sees. John sees a time that follows the judgment seat of Christ when the saints that have received crowns are casting them at the feet of the one that sits on the throne. And it says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now, the Spirit of God shows plainly the testimony of the redeemed that are there in heaven, which if you're saved, that's you. And what is our testimony there? It's following the rapture, and it is a song of praise about what Christ, the Lamb, has done for us and how He's worthy to open these seals there, this sealed document, which has to do with a right to redeem. And He's worthy to redeem. That's illustrated in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ruth. And they further testify about this transaction, this redemption that has made them, and it's made them something that they weren't before. They've been made to be now kings and priests unto the Lord. They've been made to be something else. That's the testimony in verse 10. He says, "He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, as they mention kings, that's a reference to the reign of Christ when He sits upon the throne of David. The increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. They're going to be gathered before Him. He's going to have the judgment of the nations. And then following that, He's going to be the ruler. And nations will come up and bow before Him. They will come up and they will speak with Him in Jerusalem. There's not going to be any preachers, not going to be any prophets in that day. Because if anybody stands up to speak in the name of the Lord, their parents are to put them to death. I mean, it's an entirely different situation than what you have today. There's no need for prophets. There's no need for preachers in that day. Why? Because the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so it's just a different setup there when Christ sits on the throne. And according to what we're reading here, there's going to be some saints, some church age saints that have been redeemed. They're going to get the opportunity to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, He talks about this this matter of us being made priest unto the Lord. He has made them kings, He has made them priests. And here in this book there, which is sealed, has to do with judgment and redemption. And there's only one that's worthy. And also mentioned there are these 24 elders. Now, what that cross-references is back in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And I don't know if we should look there or not. I tell you what, let's go ahead and do that real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and this right here is dealing with the sons of Aaron and the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Now, there's a connection to the priesthood here again. Remember the sons of Aaron's what we read about there in Exodus chapter 27, and their service in the tabernacle and keeping the fires of the lampstand burning and keeping the fires of the burnt offering going. Here at chapter 24, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. Now, the death of Nadab and Abihu, let me just say that the matter of their dying, they're a bad example. But the fact of their death, they're a good example in the meaning of their name. One's name means willing. The other one's name means my God is my Father. And so one deals with his submission to God as Father. The other one deals with his willingness. And so in that sense there of serving God in this priesthood, it shows you being yielded to God and dying to yourself there. Now, Eleazar means my God is my help. The Lord is my helper. And then, of course, Ithamar would mean that has to deal with those palm trees, which represent the saints, and they were used. Those were decorations and ornaments that were used to decorate the temple. They're the house of God, and that's just a plant there that just flourishes where nothing else can, and that just shows God's hand upon the life of a saint there. Now, going back here to verse four, it says, "And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers." And you can do the math there, and you can realize you're dealing with 24. It goes on down there. "Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. And Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar, and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoreb, the second to Jedidiah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim." And you can go all the way down through there. You can see how it's numbered all the way down there through verse 18, the 3 and 20th to Delilah, the 4 and 20th to Maziah, I guess. These were the orderings of them and their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. All right, so what you see right there in that passage, 24 representative heads given over the Levitical priesthood. And that's what we're talking about. Back there in Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture of the church in heaven singing songs about being the redeemed. And the testimony is Jesus Christ made us something else. In other words, not only are we not drunkards anymore, and we're not whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators, and not only are we not liars anymore, but we're kings and priests unto our God. God has made something out of us, and we're no longer what we were. And now God has done something in our life. He's made us what we weren't and what we never could be. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, I won't have you turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So the Lord, speaking of us, he says that we are a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people. That much is obvious. But he says we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation there. Now go to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. And in regards to the Levites and their priesthood service, and what we can learn from them in way of our service as being part of this royal priesthood, know that first of all, their service, as ours, is a service that is based upon their redemption. Okay, now, I am redeemed, and we sing that song, I am redeemed, I am redeemed. And talk about our redemption in Christ. Well, based upon that redemption we have in Christ, there is a duty to carry out. There is a service to perform in being faithful to the one who has redeemed us. Just like that Levite priesthood. Look here at Numbers chapter 3 and look at verse 40. Numbers chapter 3 verse 40. It says there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel." And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. and all the firstborn males by the number of names, from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 23,013 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,335 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. What God did was he freed the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, and he sent judgment down on the firstborn, of course, who were not protected by the blood of the Lamb. And when all the firstborn died there throughout the land of Egypt, God claimed all the firstborn that were protected under the blood for himself. He claimed them, the firstborn that were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb, those were now his. It was the truth of redemption there. But instead of keeping all the firstborn for himself, he allowed the Levites to be given in their stead. The Levites could serve in their stead. The only problem was there were 22,273 firstborn in Israel and only 22,000 Levites. So what they did was they arranged this redemption money according to the shekels of the sanctuary there, the tabernacle. They had it all weighed out. It was going to be perfect there. Involved in the transaction was going to be this redemption money given for the 273 that couldn't be redeemed because there were 273 more firstborn in Israel than there were Levites. And it all worked out there. So this transaction that's made here is involved in a process of redemption. That's the truth behind redemption. It's to be bought and paid for. You see, that's what that means. So if you're redeemed and we sing the song, I'm redeemed, we're not just saying, I'm not going to hell. And that's good news and we ought to be happy about that. But we're saying we are bought and paid for. We are the property of another. We are under the authority of the Redeemer. And therefore our very lives are connected to his ministry and his position there before the Father. Now, because we're redeemed and because of this arrangement there, notice the position of the Levite priesthood service. Look back at verse 12. And it says there in verse 12, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. So the firstborn of Israel belonged to God because of the deaths of the firstborn throughout Egypt on the night of the Passover. So that Levite that now was in the place of the firstborn in Israel, he is a living sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice serving in the stead of the one who had died that night on the Passover. So they're living sacrifices serving in the place of death. The Levite's life became about being in the stead of the firstborn because of all the firstborn who had died on the night of the Passover. That's the Levite's service. It was based upon that position. That was what his life was all about now. He had a duty in his life, in his very life, he had a duty to the one that had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Now, of course, all that is a shadow of our redemption. And needless to say, our redemption's greater. I mean, it's one thing for God to deliver a whole nation of people and bring them through the cross and the Red Sea and lead them by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day and night and feed them by manna and all that. But our redemption is greater because there was a greater purchase. There was a greater price. The Lamb of God that died for us in our Passover was the Son of God. And so our redemption's greater here. And this ministry is greater than the Old Testament priesthood served. But their lives was connected to their service to their high priest. And our high priest is in the heavens. And he's seated next to God the Father. And our whole life ought to be about serving Him and pleasing Him, because we're bought and paid for. We belong to Him. In Romans chapter 6, let me just read this to you real quick. Romans 6 verse 3, and we read this verse last Wednesday night. But it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Again, that's not water baptism. That's spirit baptism into Christ and into His death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now that's just talking about New Testament Christianity and living right before God. And you study this wonderful truth out there in the Word of God, in that we were born in sin, and then as the law entered, we became dead, slain by the knowledge of sin. And then Christ, so that He might present us unto God in glory, many sons, He bring us unto glory, He gives Himself so that He could give us to God. And then as He gives us to God, once we belong to God the Father through the new birth and salvation by His grace, God the Father then turns around and gives us back to Christ. And that's what Christ speaks of there in the New Testament, there in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they've kept Thy word." He said, "Those that I gave to you, you gave back to me." And that's talking about like those high priests there, the high priests that were serving there in the Old Testament. He was given the sons of Levi. And he was able then to have the ability to carry out his duties as the high priest of a whole nation because of the people that were there to help him there. The Levites were presented unto the high priest that they may serve him in his office and his work. Everyone had a job. But again, it was one ministry. It was one ministry. And you got today, that's what's messed up about New Testament Christianity today, is that everybody has their own ministry. And nobody has a job. And there's only one ministry. And it's His. It's the high priest ministry. And we don't need some ministry over here. This is my ministry and this is my ministry and all that stuff that goes on. There's just one. It's the New Testament ministry. And it's connected to the high priest. And our job is to serve Him and carry out the furtherance of the gospel there. These redeemed servants of the tabernacle, their job was to bear up the tabernacle, which was a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to bear up the tabernacle throughout the wilderness wanderings. Everywhere they went, they carried out that task. They carried out that job. Every time it was time to get up, pack up, and go, everyone knew what they had to get. You didn't have a Gershon getting down the road and saying, "Did you get the ark?" And Kohath saying, "You're supposed to get the ark." You didn't have that kind of arguing going on. Everybody knew what they were supposed to get. It's outlined for us in the scripture. Look there at verse 21 of Numbers chapter 3. Verse 21. And this is what it's all about. The order of that. Everybody had their jobs. It says, verse 21, "Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites, those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward. Even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge," here we go, "the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation." This is what they're being trusted with. "Shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hanging of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. And of Kohath was the family of the Amorites, and the family of the Israelites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzalites. These are the families of the Kohathites. And the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Eliasaphan, the son of Uzziel. And their charge, and here's what they're being trusted with. Their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be the chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites, and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. There shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari, here's what they were supposed to do, shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. You see, everybody has their job. Everybody knows exactly what they're supposed to get, what they're supposed to set up, how they're supposed to handle themselves. Merari was the bars, the pillars, the sockets, the boards, the pins, the cords. Their job was to make sure they gathered everything that held everything together. The boards, that's the foundation, the sockets, the pillars, the things that held things up, the pins, the cords, all those things. These things they were in charge with were the things that held the tent up and served as a foundation for the tabernacle. So as you think about that, what that represents is that represents the foundation, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what holds it all up right there, the finished work of Christ. That's our foundation. And the Merarites, that's what they carried out. That's what they bore. Those of Kohath, they dealt with the ark, the table, the altars, the candlestick, and all of the vessels of the tabernacle. There's 8,600 of them looking over this job. And the message there, of course, just points to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's seated there at the right hand of God. And so they carry that out there throughout the wilderness. Gershon deals with the hangings of the court and the curtains, and there's 7,500 of these to see to these things. And because they're dealing with curtains and coverings and what have you, they're representing the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. And that just kind of outlines for you our job. Our job as we go through life is to bear witness to Christ as we go through this world, bear witness to Christ and His finished work, bear witness to Christ as far as His ministry on our behalf, and bear witness to the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through this world. He's our tabernacle. The message of the tabernacle was God with us. That's our Emmanuel, God with us. And as we go through this life, we're to bear witness to that message. Now again, everyone has a job to do, but what he said he wanted to make sure got done and was not overlooked, and there couldn't be any oversight in this, was that lamp from that lampstand there, it had to keep shining. And that fire off that burnt offering had to keep burning. And so as we meet next Wednesday night, that's where we'll pick up. We'll pick up with keeping the fire burning and making sure the lights don't go out as far as our life as Levite priests, servants of the great high priest, and just going through this wilderness wanderings here, this journey through life, make sure we keep our end and we do our service unto the Lord Jesus, who is our Emmanuel, God with us. All right, let's go ahead and stop right there then, and if you would, stand for prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for these that have come out tonight here on Wednesday night, and Lord, given good attention to the Word of God. And thank You, Lord God, for the Word, and for these Old Testament illustrations and pictures. And God, help us, Lord, as New Testament Christians to uphold our end, do our part as far as keeping the light going, keeping the fires burning. Lord, help us to know exactly how to fan the flames and keep our desires where they need to be, and make sure that we are a light of influence to others that are around us. God, help us to be good servants unto the great high priest. Thank You, Lord, that we do have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows about our physical weaknesses. He's been tempted in all points like as we. Lord, we're thankful for a great high priest like that. Also, Lord, for one that knows no sin. Absolutely perfect and sinless and holy is our great high priest. And Lord, we worship you through his name. We're thankful, God, that we have access to go past the veil into the very throne room of heaven. And we're able to stand before you and we're able to give you our request and we're able to praise you and we're able to make supplication and intercession on behalf of others. Tonight even, Lord, before we ever started, we took notes, Lord, and listened to people as they gave requests for their prayers. And Lord, many were writing these things down. God, we know your ear is not heavy that you can't hear, and your arm is not heavy or shortened that it cannot save. And so, Lord God, we're very privileged to be able to call upon you in regard to these things. And we would pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in every situation, and that you would bring to yourself glory and honor. God, as we depart here tonight, and we get ready to face our day tomorrow, in regards to responsibility, in regards to faithfulness, in regards to enduring hardness and perseverance, in regards to just doing right, Lord, help us to bear up the tabernacle, the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ before others. Help us, Lord God, may they realize that we have a great high priest in heaven. May we bear that witness to others that we're not despaired and we're not discouraged and we're not without hope and we're not without promise. And Lord, help us again to be a faithful witness when it comes to bearing witness to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's been souls that have been witnessed to this week. And Lord, there's been tracts passed out this week, been visits that have been made this week. God, we pray that you'll bless and Lord, you'll open doors and you'll give us fruit for the labor. God, I want to thank you for the men and the women here at this church and for the young people. God, we would pray that you would touch our congregation and give us revival. Lord, please help us, Lord God, to have our hearts facing the right way. And God, may we have your favor upon us. We're thankful for our Bibles and we're thankful for the Spirit of God. We pray, God, you'll help us to have our priorities right. Help us, Lord God, to have our minds straightened out and, Lord, to walk uprightly, to be faithful. Lord, we're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the shed blood. We plead that blood tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us have fellowship one with another. And keep us safe. Watch over our families. Watch over our marriages. Protect us, Lord God, in your will. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here, folks. Appreciate you tonight.